Thank you, Mr. Guy. About halfway through the song, I realized who the husbandman was. And the song made a lot of sense after that. It was very beautiful melody as well and very fitting words. We really appreciate that. So there's a familiar phrase that we've heard a lot of times. I'm going to say the phrase to you, and you can say, yeah, I've heard that a lot of times. We're told that we need to expect the unexpected. You've heard that, right? So, expect the unexpected. Has some things happened to you that were unexpected? What are some unexpected things that have happened in recent history that might come to your mind? So just be thinking over your lifetime or, you know, the last 50 years, 100 years, 5 years, 5 days. What's happened that's been unexpected? How about the recent American Airlines crash in Washington, D.C., killing 67 people after being struck by that Army helicopter only 15 seconds before they would have safely landed at the airport. For some of us older ones, the nuclear meltdown at Chernobyl, Ukraine, April 1986. The Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1945. The subsequent World War II, the Jewish Holocaust, the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, or November 22, 1963, when in the afternoon we heard of the assassination of John Fitzgerald Kennedy, 9/11, the massive devastation caused by the recent fires in Los Angeles, unexpected tragedies. Most tragedies are, just by nature, they're unexpected. Terrorist attacks are sudden and unexpected. That's the nature of them. Today, we hear about vehicles plowing into a group of pedestrians, trying to see how many they can kill and injure. We heard about that happening in New Orleans a few weeks ago. Someone suddenly pulling out a knife and slashing as many people as they can. We call those lone wolf attacks. They come out of nowhere, and that's their plan. They want to strike when nobody's expecting it, and at places where no one would expect it to happen. When and where might the next one be? We also have unexpected natural disasters, things like major earthquakes. Some of you will remember December the 26th, 2004, Banda Aceh, Sumatra. The earthquake registered as the third most powerful quake ever recorded at 9.1 on the Richter scale, caused that Indian Ocean tsunami. The total death toll was estimated at over 250,000 people. We've had major volcanic eruptions over the centuries. Most notable to us would be Mount St. Helens in 1980. But if you went to the Cincinnati Museum not long ago with the group and saw the display about Pompeii, you know there was an unexpected event in 79 AD, killing 16,000 people when Mount Vesuvius erupted. A tornado can drop down suddenly, causing widespread destruction. One of the most notables of recent years was that struck in Joplin, Missouri, May 22, 2011. Destroying property and killing 158 people, injuring over 1,000. Hurricane Katrina killed 986 people, August 28, 2005. And the devastation of western North Carolina caused by Hurricane Helene, with a total death toll from the time it struck the U.S. mainland of 230 people. So we have that. We have other unexpected events that take place. We have things like gas line explosions, a home blows up, earthquakes, fire, flash floods, airplane crashes, a heart attack, cancer. So many things that can happen just seems to come out of nowhere, unexpected. And some of these things can either take our lives or change our lives forever. And when things like that happen, people are devastated. They're left in a state of shock. State of disbelief, and the questions come. How could God have let this happen? Why didn't God do something to prevent this? As we've described many times before, when we think of perhaps the ultimate unexpected catastrophe happening, sometimes our mind will think back to what happened to Job. Perhaps you thought of that in my introduction. Suddenly and unexpectedly, Job lost everything he had, including 10 children. And it happened almost one right after the other. His reaction and his response is something that we must never forget. I hope we have not forgotten what it was. It's in Job 1. We're going to turn to Job and read a few verses here in Job, beginning in verse 22. After it all happens, it's very short order. It's described for us. We have the conversation, God and the devil, and then the tragedies hit. Verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Wow. So does that mean Job simply accepted all this? Oh, well, I guess that's just meant to be. Goes on with his life. Well, if you know the story, you know that that is not what happened. Sometimes we forget what else Job said, chapter 2 and verse 13. His friends show up, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him. What? A whole week and nobody says anything? Why not? You ever go up to someone that has had a tragedy and you say, I'm sorry, I just don't know what to say. Apparently that was the case for these guys. 7 days, they didn't know what to say. They eventually did say something. But why? It says because Job's grief was very great. I just can't say anything right now. Chapter 3, verse 24. Job begins to explain what's going on in his mind. Job 3:24, for my sighing comes before I eat. My groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Like he thinks of a worst case scenario that might happen in his life, and it actually happens. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Chapter 6, verse 4. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. Look at the description of that. Think of God shooting arrows, and the arrows are inside of me. My spirit drinks in their poison. So poison arrows, poison darts, and they come from God. And it says, my spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. He wants to die. Job was suffering. He got pretty bad. Verse 16 of chapter 7, he becomes suicidal. I loathe my life. I would not live forever, so leave me alone. Job was in the depths of despair as he was trying to figure out why all this was happening to him. He thought he'd done everything right. He was a pretty good guy. The suffering was unexpected. But we know God had a purpose. He always does. He always will. So through Job, today even, we're learning something because his story has been preserved for us to examine even today. And Job finally came to understand God, in fact, was in control. And then, after he realized that, something else unexpected also happened. Chapter 42, verse 12, the story of Job. Desperate and horrible as it is at the beginning, has a happy ending. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Verse 10 says, indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job learned some valuable lessons. He learned to trust God, and so should we when the unexpected happens. All things will work together for good. So there's many Old Testament examples. You know the Bible stories. People who faced an unexpected crisis. Can we name some of them? How about Adam and Eve? To go clear back to the beginning, they did not expect the temptation from the serpent. And each spouse blaming the other, one of them blaming the serpent. They didn't expect to be cast out of the garden. They didn't expect one son to murder the other. Coming up to Noah. Noah and his family did not expect a worldwide flood and that they would spend 100 years building an ark and nobody would believe them. It's going to rain. Only 8 people left alive on the earth after the flood. How about the story of Joseph? Joseph thought life's pretty good. He has the dreams. Okay, well, I got to tell my brothers about my dreams. But Joseph didn't expect to be sold by his brothers as a slave to Egypt. And then once he gets to Egypt, he's falsely accused, put in prison for years, but becomes the second in charge of Egypt, only under Pharaoh. Unexpected. The Israelites then did not expect to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt through a series of miraculous plagues by someone who had grown up in Pharaoh's court. They did not expect to be trapped at the Red Sea, to be hopeless. And then the Red Sea opens up so that they could walk across safely, and it comes back together and destroys Pharaoh's army. Rahab, we heard of Rahab, believing in the God of Israel. Unexpected that that would happen. The brave soldier Uriah, he did not expect his beloved King David to betray him to death and steal his wife. And the list goes on. In the New Testament, first century church, we have other examples of unexpected things that happened. The devout Jews, certainly believing that they were God's chosen people and that the Messiah would come to them and would establish the kingdom and free them from those Romans. That first century Jews, they certainly never expected that God would call those Gentiles, those hated people, and that God would give him his Holy Spirit and that they would have to accept Gentiles as brothers and sisters in the faith. John the Baptist, a very righteous man, cousin of Jesus, he never expected to be put in prison, subsequently have his head handed to Herod on a platter by a young dancing girl. Here's the one that's a bit more unknown. How about Rhoda? Rhoda didn't expect to see Peter standing outside her door after he was thrown in prison. I've seen a ghost. It was Peter. How about this one? The weeping widows did not expect that this same Peter would raise their friend, their beloved friend Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, that Peter would raise her from the dead and then present her alive to them. The disciples who became apostles and later Paul himself never expected that all but one of them would die as martyrs. Because as we read in Thessalonians what Paul believed, those of us who are alive and remain, Paul thought Christ would return in his lifetime to be their king, to finally be the king of the Jews again, as I said, to overthrow the Romans once and for all. But they died. They died as martyrs. Paul didn't expect the Galatian church members that he wrote to so passionately that they would so easily forsake the truth and turn to false doctrine. In Galatians 1 verse 6, we read what Paul had to say to the Galatians. After pleading with them to stand fast, hold fast the doctrine to which I presented to you, that's been revealed to you through God himself. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, and you pervert the gospel of Christ. He didn't expect that. He thought he'd warned them. And then, fast forward a little bit, the people of the Church of God in the Middle Ages. We know so little about them. But we see that they were migrating through Europe, trying to find a place to worship God in peace. They never expected that God would allow so many of them to also be mercilessly slaughtered by the crusaders of the Inquisition. Because what happened to God's promises of protection and intervention? My God will never leave me nor forsake me. He's always with me. And yet thousands died tragically. Where was the place of safety they thought God had promised to them? Christ was going to return in their lifetime. All the prophecies matched up for them. Hadn't their pastors told them that God would always be there for them? And after all, they had a great commission to fulfill, a great work of preaching the gospel of God's kingdom to brand new parts of the world who had never heard the gospel message before. And they were taking it to the various European countries. And it would go to England and to America. But had God really forsaken them? We know he did not. But had we lived then, we might have thought so. This suffering and death through martyrdom was not what any of us would have expected, because God's supposed to bless us. As we look back now over the centuries from our perspective, we can see what God was doing. And today we can answer some of the questions why. They couldn't. All they could do was trust that God was still there, that he was fully in charge of what was happening to them. All they could do was hang on to their faith with all their heart and endure to the end, trusting. So now today, what has happened to God's church over the past, oh, let's say 60 years or so that some of us have been in the church that we have seen that have been so unexpected? Well, for one, time has gone on longer than any of us thought. The old timers among us thought that we would be going to that place in 1972 and Christ would return in 1975. And that didn't happen, obviously. Some of you younger people are quite happy that it didn't. And if you know your church history, you know of something that happened in 1979, known as the receivership from the state of California, taking over the church, trying to destroy the church, and attacks on the church intensified in 1979. Also in 1979, a culmination of a great division between Herbert W. and Garner Ted Armstrong that had taken place throughout the 70s, especially beginning in 1974. That was unexpected. He was the heir apparent. And then Mr. Herbert Armstrong died January 1986. That wasn't supposed to happen. Christ was supposed to come before Mr. Armstrong died. That's what we thought. It was unexpected that God allowed him to die. And then the apostasy of 1995. And the acceptance of mainstream Christianity. In Ambassador College, a beloved institution that was the rite of passage for those of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s, you went to Ambassador College. That's what you did. There were three of them, Pasadena, Big Sandy, Bricket Wood. All the Ambassador Colleges closed, and today most graduates of Ambassador College are not even in the church. The auditorium that was built, dedicated to the honor and the glory of the great God. And they set up Christmas trees and decorate the auditorium at Christmas time. And then 2010 happened, resulting in CAGWA forming, and we started all over again. I can tell you that in 2007, that was unexpected. So those are negative things, and they all happened. They were all unexpected. These are events that none of us could have ever predicted before they happened. And many of these things tested the faith of you, the church members. And sadly, many failed the test, wondering once again, how could God let this happen? I thought he was in control. I thought he was, watching over all these things. He could have never allowed this. to happen. So based on things happening that I never expected to see happening, I must conclude that this must not be God's church after all. And multiple thousands left the church because of what some people have done. A remnant remains. Here you are. That was not expected. Not now. Wait a minute. We were so large, so massive of a work that was done in the mid-1980s. And now this small remnant, and we're supposed to reach the world? Who are we? Unexpected. But what are some of the positive things that have happened in recent years that perhaps were also unexpected? Let's change it up a little bit. Consider some of these things. How about our calling? That's unexpected. None of us should ever have been expected to be called in this age. To be called now is so extremely rare. Do you know how rare it is? Calculations have been done. It comes out to a point to about 0.0001% chance that you would be here today. Unexpected, but here we are. The way we're able to preach the gospel today through amazing technology and low cost. We think about how AI might be used to preach the gospel in the future around the world. Reaching our youth through a successful camp program. We are turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. We have such a successful winter family weekend that brings about 1,000 or so of us together every year for a week, and we have a wonderful time together. Once again, a reference to In Accord from last night. If you see the tremendous growth of the church in places like Central Africa, South Central Africa, and of course in Latin American nations as well, churches are blossoming and growing. And we've had 15 good years of doctrinal stability and growth and peace and brotherly love in the church. And God's presence is here. The power of His Holy Spirit is clearly evident in the church. We know He's here. We see His blessings. We know He's guiding and directing our way forward. And we're continuing to go forward in total reliance on Jesus Christ and God the Father to show the way. So right now, we might be expecting those years to continue, that we might continue to have several years of doctrinal stability, growth, peace, and love, and that's going to continue for a while. It looks like we're going to continue on as we were until finally someday we'll be taken to that long anticipated place of safety, and we will be protected from the coming tribulation, and everything's going to work out just fine, those who live up to that time, but it might be 40 or 50 years from now. But will it? Wait, that's kind of maybe what we're expecting. Let's think about some things that we don't expect to happen in our future, but might. Why? Well, we're learning to expect the unexpected. So I want to take the liberty of throwing out some speculative ideas. This will be fun, right? Some what-if scenarios. Total speculation. You hear me? Okay. But what would we do if some of these unexpected things actually happen in our world and in our church? What if there was sharp division among the leaders of the church again? And sadly, a separation becomes necessary once again. Ah, but you remember Paul and Barnabas, right? The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Could that happen now? False doctrine is introduced and actually accepted by some in Church of God or worldwide association. That is totally unexpected. And someone appears to have been miraculously healed, dying of cancer. They're part of another COG that clearly accepts what we might believe is a false doctrine, but they accept it, but the member in their church miraculously healed. No other explanation. North Korea detonates a nuclear bomb over South Korea, and millions are killed. Oh, no, we didn't expect that. No, that's not in prophecy. What happened to the push from the king of the south against the king of the north? Wasn't that what was supposed to happen next? The result of this is financial chaos in America. The economy collapses. You lose your job. You lose your home. The Ministerial Board of Directors just approved building of the new auditorium building next to the office building in McKinney this year. And construction begins. It's completed next summer, 2026. But there's a major fire that destroys the building immediately after it opens, and everything in it is destroyed. The economy in the United States stabilizes. The $36 trillion debt is paid off. Prosperity and peaceful cooperation becomes the norm. Congress works together and passes laws that benefit all Americans. And pigs fly. That would get to see if you were listening. Yeah. Exaggeration for effect. Okay, all that was speculation, but do you see what I mean? If they happen, I don't think they will, but if they're unexpected things. What I'm asking today is, how would we react? How would we respond if something that now we can't imagine happening actually happened? Do we really know what will happen? So what would happen? And again, let's bring this down to something where I think it's more important. This is a sermon, so this is supposed to be about spiritual things. So what would happen to our spiritual lives if something completely unexpected happened that was a major life-changing event, not only for you, but for a lot of people? Especially for you, what would happen to our faith and trust in God if a major catastrophic event happened either to us personally, to our nation, or to our church? Would this cause us to doubt what we should have already learned, what we should have already proven, and therefore what we should have already accepted? What should we have already proven? You know, the doctrines of the church. But would we say that because this event happened unexpected, we didn't expect it at all, therefore we must have been wrong about what we believed? And this cannot be God's church after all, because God would not allow that to happen. I hope not. One of the points of the sermon: external events occurring or not occurring are not a sign of God's church or the validity of a biblical doctrine. Outside forces, outside things that happen, don't have anything to do with the validity of God's truth. God's truth is in the Bible. It's always there. We are identified as the church of God because we keep his commandments. We have love for God and we have love for one another. So I think what we're seeing in our own church history over the past 60 to 100 years, and also the first 100 years of the church as recorded in the Bible, the first century church, we should be able to now recognize that unexpected events can and do happen. In fact, we should expect the unexpected. Unexpected events normally happen. So now, let's talk about what we should do when the unexpected event actually happens. We're going to talk about your reaction now. What do I do? How do I conduct my life if something totally unexpected happens? Number one, first thing we're told to do in a crisis is don't panic. Don't panic. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. We have to remember these. You know, when that situation happens, this is not normally where our mind first goes. But we kind of have to make a note somewhere, you know, panic button, or this panic, you open the door and this verse is here. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. As I say to you, fear not, I will help you. I mean, how much more encouraging can it get? I mean, we need to remember that. They have to come to our mind in those first few seconds after a sudden crisis situation. Do not be afraid. Even if you think you're alone, you are not. Maybe there's others experiencing this crisis right along with you. I mentioned 9/11. Let's think back to 9/11 again for just a moment. And what a crisis situation that was, those of us who lived through that. Many of the people who survived because they didn't panic. You talk about having your entire world falling in around you. And yet, they were able to remain calm, assess the situation, thanked God that they were still alive, did what they could to rescue themselves, or waited for rescue to come. First tower. But when that second plane hit the other tower, and the third plane hit the Pentagon, all of America, the whole world, knew that the United States was under attack. And we did not know what was coming next, and we were afraid. For many people, panic did set in. But here we are, almost 24 years later now, and our world has returned to normal. We've forgotten the lessons learned on 9/11. We've gone back to 9/10 instead of 9/12. Today, terrorist attacks of that magnitude are not even expected. Oh, some talk about it, but we put it out of our minds. But the point I'm trying to make is that if something like that happens, don't panic. Whatever crisis situation arises in the future, don't panic. It won't solve anything. It just tends to make things worse. So a second thing to remember in the face of a sudden, unexpected crisis, don't blame God. Don't blame God for causing what you may be going through now, maybe pain and suffering. God does not intentionally set out to hurt you. He allows life to happen. Time and chance happen to us all. And we are told over and over and over again that we're going to have trials to deal with. But the trials are for our good. He never will leave us, really. We have to learn from the trials. We grow in godly character. We endure trials with patience, receiving them with joy because we know the eventual good result that is going to come from this trial someday. So sad as it is to realize, some people that you know and love are going to get cancer. Some will have heart attacks, strokes, car wrecks, and some are going to die. People die from a variety of things. Tragedies that we cannot explain are going to happen. People will be in such things as a bad car wreck, a plane crash 15 seconds from landing. Sometime it's going to touch your life too. And when it happens, know that you are going to hurt. You're going to suffer from the sudden loss. It is painful. It is not God's fault. You do not blame God. God's not going to shield us from all sadness and all tragedy. Life happens. Dealing with it is simply part of human life, and it's part of preparing us for our future as God beings in the family of God. So it's okay to cry. It's okay to grieve and to hurt, but it's not okay to blame God. We praise God for his incredible plan of salvation and the hope that we have in an awesome future. We have to remember scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul wrote, reminding us that we should not sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. And then he describes the triumphant return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. In Romans 8, verse 18, one of the most encouraging chapters in the entire Bible, when we're discouraged or facing a crisis situation, it's time to get on your knees and read this before God. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's not maybe. it will happen. That is our hope. That's going to happen. So next, as something unexpected happens that's rocking your world, think clearly and rationally. Think clearly and rationally. Process what has happened. Don't jump to conclusions. Our problem right now seems impossible to comprehend. And it can be very difficult to try to come up with a solution. I don't know what to do, you hear that said. Sometimes it can be helpful to look at the problem from many different angles in order to clearly define it. What am I actually looking at here? Some years ago, the theme of our youth camp was having vision to see clearly in a clouded world. Sometimes your world gets really cloudy. But we've got to be able to see through the clouds that will come. When that unexpected event happens in your life, especially if it's profound or tragic, you can easily make a quick decision and a wrong decision. So give it time. Give it time. Process it. Think it clearly. Look closely at the situation and don't overreact. That's our next point. Don't overreact. The sun will rise tomorrow, even though in the moment of your tragedy, you think it won't. You're going to be okay. So though there's a tendency for this to happen, don't give in to an emotional breakdown. Yes, it's all right to cry, but don't break down. God's still here. You may think that you have the worst problem that anyone has ever faced. You do not. Others have been down your path before or very similar and have made it. And you will make it too. I want to quote from Life, Hope, and Truth. I didn't get the name of the article. I wish I would have. But it says, experiencing emotions is certainly not sin in itself. You know, talking about an emotional breakdown. It's not sin to experience emotion. But what about when uncontrolled emotions overpower our thinking and our minds, becoming even louder than God's truth? For example, when we cannot control the emotion of anxiety, we may have a very difficult time trusting in God's perfect will and His plan. Or when we cannot control the emotions of despair and hopelessness, it's very hard to be a positive light bringing God's good news to the world. Don't overreact. Instead, seek support and counsel. Our next point, seek support and counsel from loved ones, certainly from the church. One of the first tendencies we have in a sudden and a tragic situation is to cut people off. Remember what Job said? Leave me alone. We want to be left alone because we think we can handle whatever the situation is. I can handle it by myself. Just leave me alone. No. If the situation we're talking about is the sudden death of a loved one, yes, you need time. You may need some time alone to grieve alone. But whatever has happened, let those who love you love you. Let them be there for you. And you use their love and support to help you. It'll be there. In the event this has happened, If the event that has happened to you requires that you now have to make some important decisions that you didn't expect to have to make, you talk about it with your friends, your family. The Proverbs speak of obtaining wise counsel before you make a decision. So do that. I wonder where we might get wise counsel from besides our friends, our family. I would volunteer. That might be a good time to invite your pastor over. I hope you know that he would want to help you with any difficult situation you're facing. Do not isolate yourself from the church. That's sometimes a tendency to do that. But the church is often your greatest source of comfort, of support, and actual practical help. There's a scripture in Matthew 11 that I think speaks to this so much. This is like the mission of the church when times are tough, when times are difficult. This scripture should come to mind. Matthew 11, verse 28. It's set to music. It's absolutely beautiful. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul." For your life, for your well-being. So So seek support and counsel, and then stop everything. Take stock of where you are. Just stop. Look, where am I right now? When the unexpected event happens in your life, this is a good time to just take a good look at your life. What are the really important things in your life right now? Am I remembering my relationship with God, or did I kind of let that slip? What about my relationship with the church? Did I let that slip? Is God and the church, is that still my number one priority in life, as it should be all the time? How am I displaying that right now? What does that look like? When an event is a life-changing event, have I remembered that God is still intimately involved with me and that he cares for me? You know, we have to think of the parent-child relationship, you know, where we're holding our child in our arms, you know. Matthew 6, verse 31. Again, we sing about this, Matthew 6, 31. Do not worry. What do we eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? And that's the first things that come to our mind when a tragedy happens, like a fire happens or something. Earthquake destroys the home. A flood destroys the home. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? No. All these things the unconverted seek. He uses Gentiles, but for our reference, that'd be the unconverted, those who don't have God in their lives. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. That you have need of all these things. Like, that's not news to him. So you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God says, I'll take care of things. You'll have them. Whatever the crisis situation may be that you're facing, you face it with God. Don't ever turn your face from God. That makes things worse. So, okay, you've taken your spiritual inventory. You've strengthened your relationship with God. Perhaps it's also a good time to take a more physical inventory. Sometimes that's necessary. If the unexpected event happens to you that you didn't expect, is it going to cause you to make some changes in your life now? Maybe you have to think carefully about all your possible options. For example, do I need to move? I would tell you, don't ever move. You must stay here. But do I need to move? If I do, where? If you're in Cincinnati, you can move to Indianapolis. Okay. Do I need another job? What kind of a job? If I need a different kind of a job, do I have to obtain more skills? What kind of skills? So you take time to think through these important decisions as you remember to seek wise counsel. So those are some practical steps that you can take after the unexpected event has occurred. But let's broaden this a little bit more. What can you do before the unexpected event that you should expect to happen happens? Well, physically speaking, we talk about insurance. We buy insurance to protect against unexpected loss. And the more you don't expect something to happen, the less expensive the premiums are. So we buy insurance just in case the unexpected happens. So we have insurance for the physical things of our lives, our life itself, our property, our car, house, you know. But what's our insurance policy against the unexpected events that affect our lives in a more spiritual way? If one of these unexpected things happens that we would have never expected to happen, happens, what's our insurance against losing everything spiritually? We certainly don't want to lose anything spiritually speaking. I have four things. First, faith and trust. I guess that's two, but I'm putting them as one. Faith and trust. God really is God. He's all-powerful. He's always in charge. Never doubt God. Know, number two, that God will always act as your loving Father, as I just described. Parental love for a child is just a small type of the kind of love that our Father has for us, his little children. God will always act as a loving Father. That's insurance. Number three, God's Holy Spirit will always give you peace and joy and comfort. That's what it does. It is the comforter. Let it comfort you. Let that Spirit flow through you. Feel the power of God's Spirit. Feel the love. Feel the joy. Feel the peace that passes all understanding. And we can understand it. And finally, always remember, things will work out for good because all things do work out for good to those who are called according to His purpose. That's all of us. It will work out for good. So there are many more points that you might think of, but I think we really do know these are the things that we need to do. So now let's review some of the scriptures that reinforce for us what God expects us to remember when unexpected situations and events occur. I want to go to Matthew 24, because you talk about something that we expect to happen, but when it happens, it's going to be unexpected anyway. And that's the events surrounding the beginning of the Great Tribulation. You see, the problem is we think we know when to expect it, but it's not going to be like that. We're told that the tribulation will actually come at a time that we do not expect it. So Matthew 24, verse 43. Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have been watching. He would have not allowed the house to be broken into. So you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So again, that's why we should expect the unexpected. Because it says here, it will actually begin at a time that we think are times of peace and stability. We're going to read that. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll give you time to turn that because we're going to read several passages there. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, but we do anyway, because we know these things. It says, you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord, as we read in Matthew, so comes as a thief in the night. We just read it. You know it. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Wait, who are the ones saying peace and safety? Is it us? In our world today, most likely the news media. Why? Why might the news media say peace and safety? Has something happened to bring peace to the Middle East? Peace between North and South Korea? They don't nuke one another after all? Peace in Iran? Is Europe somehow involved? Did the war in Ukraine, is it over? Whatever has happened, it will look like things have calmed down. Perhaps even our world will appear to be stable. Peace and safety. We've got more time. Time's going to go on another 100 years. But evidently that will not be the case. Continuing the verse, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day, speaking of the return of Christ, should overtake you as a thief. Because you're sons of light, you're sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So let us not sleep like others do, but let us watch. Let us be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, let's be sober. Let's put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. And that's what we must be doing even now. So my point is that we see where our priorities are all the time. We don't know. So we can never let down. And why would we ever, quote, let down anyway? Should not we always be zealous? We should always be about doing the work of God with zeal, keeping our relationship with God strong, no matter if we have 5 months or 100 years. We should always help and encourage one another. Keep these things in mind. the ways of the world are not where we should be looking or where we should be involved. They're deceptive. They're a smokescreen. We cannot be there. This world is on a swift path to that sudden destruction, not on a path to peace and safety. So we cannot be lulled to sleep or neglect. We have to expect the unexpected. Isaiah 55. You see, sometimes we think we have things figured out. We enjoy doing that. That's just part of, I think, our conversation around the dinner table. We think and we talk, well, how do you think it's going to work out? That's just something we enjoy talking about. But we're really not going to figure it out. So we really need to always be submitting to God, following His guidance, following His direction in our lives to help us as we try, as we move on our path to figure things out. Because Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "Remember, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours." So that verse alone helps us to see that when something unexpected happens in our lives that affects us greatly, things that we cannot understand, God says, "You don't have to understand now. All you have to do is trust me. Things are going to work out. I've got your back." But then we doubt God anyway. We don't think He can work out whatever this particular situation that's come upon us. And so once again, we forget the Red Sea when we need to remember the Red Sea. We forget God can raise the dead. We forget that we serve the God of the impossible. Psalm 77 reminds us of the God that we serve. Psalm 77, these are key verses for us to remember when the unexpected happens to us and when that unexpected event causes us to doubt, causes us to worry. Psalm 77, verse 11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord." We should say this. "Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." That's why the stories of the wonders of old are recorded for us to learn from. Verse 14, "You are the God who works these wonders. You have made known your might among the people." Never forget that. God is a God of miracles. God does the unexpected to help us at times when we don't expect that help to come. We think, well, that's impossible. That could never work out. You see, ancient Israel kept forgetting why they got into so much trouble. God is no less able to do miracles today than He was 3,500 years ago. We read, "You are the God who works wonders." Ask God to help you through whatever situation it is. Ask God to do His thing, His way. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 24. If you get to Isaiah 46 first, stay there. But Isaiah 14, verse 24. Again, things to remember about the power of God and His ability to work through any situation we could face. We didn't expect it, but here we are. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, 'Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand.'" You can depend on that. Chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. We're told to remember the former things of old. And that's what we did. That's why we read about the Exodus. We're going to go through that again at Passover. We're going to learn these stories one more time. Every year we remember the plagues of Egypt, the Red Sea story, the whole thing. The firstborn, the Passover, the death angel, all those things. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it.'" Nothing with God is unexpected. He knows exactly what He's doing and why He's doing it. God didn't make a mistake in allowing some unexpected event to happen to you or to His church. God wasn't sleeping when some of our beloved younger pastors died a few years ago. We think of Todd Carey and others. God knows when people we love die. He knows we don't understand. God didn't forget how to lead his church in 1995 or at any other time in the past. God knows that we are small now. He knows our limitations to preach the gospel to the world. But he is God. He can do anything. God knows about the world events that we are facing. He knows that it appears that we're in incredible danger. But he reminds us, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I have purposed it. I will do it. Incredibly powerful words for us to never forget. So what unexpected things do we expect will happen because the Bible says they will happen? Again, I think we need to remember the point. We have to learn to expect the unexpected. Things are going to happen someday, brethren, that are going to be frightening, miraculous, and unbelievable, even though we've been told about them in advance. When they happen, it will still be unexpected unless we remember to expect the unexpected. We have Paul's sermon recorded for us in Acts 13. What did he warn the people? I'll just read this one. Acts 13, verse 40, he said, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. So behold, you despisers, marvel, perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Quoting from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. So even though we've been told many things for many years, perhaps for many of us, even for us, it's still going to be unexpected. We just can't believe this is happening, even though we were told so. So let's look at a few things that we do expect to happen that I believe are going to shock us when they happen anyway. The first one is in Daniel chapter 12. The work of God will end suddenly. Daniel 12, verse 7. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. This is dating it. This is the 3.5 years. This is the time just prior to the tribulation. The time when the power of the holy people, that's you, that's the church, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. It will be over. The work of God will be over and enter a new phase that has to do with the two witnesses and so on. But how that happens and when it happens, we'll be shocked. And then will be the start of miracles by false prophets. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, once again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. We have gone through this chapter, I don't know how many times, but we probably will again. It's got such a warning for us. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about, that because we think it's going to happen soon in our lifetime. So we talk about it. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we're going to rise to meet him in the air. We ask you, brethren, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Why is he saying that? Because things are going to happen that are going to soon shake us in our minds and trouble us, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though the day of Christ had come. But let no one deceive you by any means. Several means will be tried, evidently. For that day will not come unless the falling away happens first. Has it happened? We'll see. But the man of sin is revealed. And that son of perdition, has he been revealed yet? No. We kind of have an idea who the office he might hold, but we don't know the human being that's in that. But we see this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How presumptuous is that? A human being doing that. And Paul says, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you about all these things. So what do you mean you don't expect it? I told you. The coming of the lawless one, no law, is according to the working of Satan, and he will do it with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why would they perish? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, what reason? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth. God will send them strong delusion. They will believe the lies. And miracles are going to happen. But miracles, brethren, are nothing. They are nothing. The truth and the obedience to God is where we have to keep our focus. Fundamental truth. Satan is trying to deceive us. He will try even harder. You won't be deceived if you love the truth. Another unexpected event around this same time. The earth swallowing the dragon's armies as we being taken to a place of protection from the great tribulation. Revelation 12, verse 13. Again, not unfamiliar passages to you, but let's think about what's it really going to be like when this happens. Revelation 12, 13, the dragon, the devil, saw that he'd been cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman, the church, who gave birth to the male child, Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, symbolically, like Israel coming out of Egypt on the great wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly or be taken into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished. Once again, our time period, time times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent, Satan. So the serpent, Satan, spews water. What is that? It comes out of his mouth like a flood, an army perhaps, after the woman, the church, so that he, the serpent, might cause the church to be carried away by the army, the flood. But the earth helps the woman, unexpected. The earth opens its mouth, swallows up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. What's that going to look like? We're going to die. I think it'll look a lot like Israel coming out of Egypt. Where are you taking us, Moses? We should have gone this other direction. But here we are now by the Red Sea. The mountains are on one side, seas in front of us, and Pharaoh's armies behind us. We're going to die. Will it be like that? Perhaps. But that won't happen. Another surprise, another expected event. I think the location of the place of safety will likely surprise us. Though we love talking and speculating about where it will be, it's not the Galt House, I'm sure of that now. But still, again, we don't have a scripture on this one. Nothing tells us where it's going to be. But I just thought I'd throw that one in. But we have seen it's in the wilderness. We've talked about being Petra or Petra once upon a time. We can hope and pray it's not a happy place. But so we'll be surprised when we find out where it is. I never thought it would be here. Another one. This one's difficult to talk about. Families betraying one another to death. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 21. And you think, this is impossible. This could never happen. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Children rise up against parents, causing them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures this to the end will be saved. Though that's very difficult to read and process, we have to believe what it says and be prepared for unexpected persecution and hatred coming from those that we love. Finally, my last one of the day. Unexpected, but it will happen. Multiple thousands and thousands are going to repent and be converted during the time of the Great Tribulation. In Revelation 7, verse 3, we have the seals. We have the holding up of one of the seals. Where we read in Revelation 7, verse 3, wait, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. I heard the number of those who were sealed. It was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. But there's more. Verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. That's why they called it the innumerable multitude. From all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. They're all from all over the world. Now standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. I hope we know that's symbolic. We come before the throne of God. We have white robes on after we're baptized and receive God's Spirit. Our sins are forgiven. Though we were as red as scarlet, we are white as snow. White robes. Who are these? Well, these are ones who came out of the Great Tribulation and who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This will be the time of the greatest number of people being called, converted, and added to the church of God at one time. The great harvest is yet ahead of us. There are others, but there are some, these are some of the major things that are going to occur that I believe are going to be quite unexpected. And yet your Bible says they will happen. Whatever your Bible says is going to happen will happen. So we must expect them. We must be prepared for what will be unexpected by everybody else. We could say, I knew that was going to happen. How did you know? Well, it's in the Bible. What's the bottom line of all this? God's in charge. God is always our loving Father. He's always guiding and directing our journey to the kingdom of God. He will always be there holding our hand, guiding us. So walk with Him on this journey in total trust, total faith, even when the unexpected events happen in our lives. They will happen. We can always expect God to be there for us. God will never let us down as we expect the unexpected.